faith does not always understand the ways of God, but chooses, and that's an important word there, faith chooses to move forward in obedience and praise to God.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ, Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Through the story of Mary, we see an example of someone showing us that faith, true faith, doesn't always understand the ways of God. Has anybody here figured out the ways of God entirely? Can you say, you know what, I know how God does everything, and I never worry about anything. I never struggle with any kind of doubt. And whatever's happening, I just know everything's going to be fine because I understand the ways of God. Always. Or how many of us would have to say, you know, I don't always understand the ways of God, and I do struggle a little bit. And God knows that, but He calls us, though, to walk in faith. See, that's why it's called faith, right? Do you have to have faith if you already know something with absolute certainty? Faith is what? Is proceeding with conviction and confidence, even though we don't know how things are going to turn out, but we know that we can trust the one to whom we are entrusting ourselves, right? So we see then, the faith does not always understand the ways of God, but chooses, and that's an important word there, faith chooses to move forward in obedience and praise to God. Even though Mary didn't understand at all, she was obedient and moved forward in praise. So before we look at our text there, before we look at our text in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, some little context here. Both Mary and Joseph were descendants of King David. And tradition says that Mary's parents were Joachim, a man of Nazareth, and also a woman named Anna from Bethlehem. And Mary had a relative, an older relative named Elizabeth. And we know Elizabeth would give birth to John the Baptist. The scripture also tells us that Mary had a sister, and it's possible that her sister's name was Salome, who was the wife of Zebedee. Now, if you're familiar with that name Zebedee, well, you know that a couple of Jesus' disciples, James and John, were sons of who? Of Zebedee. So if that was the case, that there was a relationship there, then that would mean that the sons of Zebedee, James and John, were Mary's nephews, and therefore they would be what? Cousins, cousins of Jesus. Well, half-cousins, I guess you might call it, right? So she was brought up in Nazareth, and it was a small town with a bad reputation. And as was the custom, she was likely betrothed as a young woman in her early to mid-teens. And then she finds that her older relative Elizabeth, who was beyond childbearing years, suddenly received the news that she, Elizabeth, was to bear a son, and this son was to be named John. But then Mary got a little news of her own. When Elizabeth was about 6 months along, Mary herself would receive some startling news. Let's take a look at that. Gospel of Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be." So we see here a troubling visit. Now, I think an angel comes to visit you and it's a troubling visit. Wouldn't you think, oh, that'd be great. I would love to receive a visit from an angel. I wouldn't be troubled by that at all. You think? Or maybe not. Maybe you would be a little troubled by that, right? Because first of all, as has been said before, whenever you see, oftentimes you see in the scriptures, when a person is visited by an angel, what is their response? Fear and terror, right? You know, they're not those cute, puffy, cute little chubby cherubs that you see in the greeting cards. Powerful, fearsome presence. But that wasn't why Mary was troubled. It was because of something the angel said to her that had her a little thrown off and contemplating. What was it? Well, hold your thought on that. We'll come back to that in just a moment. So here is this young teen named Mary living in this little town called Nazareth. And she, no doubt, had plans. She was looking forward to her life, what her life was going to be. She was looking forward to being married to Joseph. I'm going to guess that she loved Joseph. We know that Joseph loved her. Perhaps she was envisioning what was their life going to be like there. What kind of plans maybe did she have in her mind? What was she envisioning for her life? Well, no doubt she had plans. She had some hopes. She had some dreams. And then God shows up and says, got something else for you. Has that ever happened to you? You had your dreams, your hopes, your plans, your thoughts for what was going to happen, and then God showed up and said, I have something else. And maybe that something else at first was met with, I don't know about that. But when we respond in faith, there comes what? Rejoicing in the wisdom of God. So here was Mary, soon to be wed. She was betrothed. Which, what is that? Well, betrothal was a serious, legally binding, formal engagement process. You might think of it as it was engagement on steroids, if you will, where it was a declaration that was made from a groom to a prospective bride in the presence of witnesses, along with a gift that was given to her as a pledge to consummate the marriage. And from that time forward, and they would live apart for a time, and they would not consummate their union, but they would still be called husband and wife, even though they weren't technically married yet, living together. So the husband and wife would live separately for a time. And after about a year or so of that, then the husband would come one day unannounced. And he would take his bride away and take her to live in his home with him. By the way, if you think maybe, there's something else in Scripture, this is a beautiful picture of another relationship in the Scriptures, isn't it? Between a groom and his bride. And that is what? The groom is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the bride is the church. So right now, we, the church, are the bride of Christ, but we are living apart for a time, if you will, aren't we? We are apart from him. But the time will come when he will come unexpectedly for his bride and take his bride with him to live with him and be with him forever. Isn't that a beautiful picture, the Jewish betrothal and marriage custom? Isn't that a beautiful picture of the relationship then between Christ and his bride, the church? So there was Mary in this time waiting for the day when Joseph would come unexpectedly for her and take her away. And then they would be husband and wife living together, consummating the marriage. So Mary is in this time of waiting. And then something really unexpected happens. an angel appeared and visited her. And he says to her, "Greetings, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And Mary was like, "Oh, well, that's wonderful. What news do you have for me today?" No, she was troubled by that, wondering what kind of greeting was this. And we might ponder that for a moment. Why was Mary troubled? Well, first of all, I think just to be in the presence of an angel would be a little bit of a troubling experience to begin with, okay? But it tells us, though, that she was pondering what kind of greeting this might be, trying to discern, to figure out, so that she is told, "You are the favored one. The Lord is with you." Well, think about that for just a moment. If an angel said to you, "You are the favored one of the Lord, and the Lord is with you," wouldn't you think, what are you saying? What are you not telling? What's up? Okay, what's the agenda here? What's going on, right? Because how many of us, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you a favored one? Is the Lord with you? Absolutely. But now, though, Mary is told, but she knew this was something different, though. This was a special kind of favor and the Lord being with her. Do you see why she's a little troubled then now, trying to figure this out? What's going on here? What does this mean? Well, she didn't have to think about it too long, because the angel then would tell her what it was. So we continue in our text, and it says, "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." So we see at first it was a troubling visit, but then a marvelous message. A marvelous and marveling message. Angel says, don't be afraid. Again, we see that, right? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of him and what and of the angel. And don't be afraid of this message and what it might mean, I think, too. Don't be afraid, for you have found favor with the Lord. You are a recipient of God's grace here, Mary. And this was a special thing that God was going to do in you and through you for you, Mary. And Mary understood that you're going to have a son. You're going to conceive. You're going to have a son. And you're going to call his name Jesus. And by the way, that was not an accident that he was to be named Jesus or Yeshua, because Yeshua, Jesus, means what? The Lord saves. Yahweh is salvation. Can you think of a more appropriate name for Jesus than a name that means the Lord is salvation, God saves, right? So you're going to name him Yeshua, Jesus, the Lord saves. And then she's told, and this is no ordinary baby. This baby, first of all, he's going to be the Messiah. You see, that everything that Gabriel says to her, this is messianic language. And Mary, as we'll see in a moment, she knew the scriptures. She understood the implications of this description, that this was Messiah that she was going to bear. An old Jewish tradition then says, too, that every woman, every young woman in Israel wanted to be the mother of Messiah. Wouldn't that be a pretty special calling? And so here's Mary, this ordinary girl in this little backwater town with a questionable reputation. And she is the one to whom the angel says, "You are the mother of Messiah." You think that would have taken you off your game a little bit, contemplating that? And again, that's just, isn't that the ways of God? I mean, shouldn't it have been some princess in Jerusalem in a palace that was told this? Oh no, this was just this ordinary girl from a little town called Nazareth. God has chosen you, and why her? Well, I think when we read her song of praise a little bit later, well, when we see how she responds to this, and then we read her song of praise, I think it becomes apparent why God had chosen her, doesn't it? So you have found favor with the Lord. You will conceive, you will bear a son, and by the way, this son will be the Messiah that you've all been waiting for. And not just an ordinary man, this Messiah, but the Son of God, Son of the Most High. Now, I don't think she fully comprehended or grasped everything just yet at this point. But she knew there was something special about his identity as well, that he was going to be called the Son of the Most High. Now, of course, we know, we realize that what is the angel telling her? That the Son of God, what? He is God. And while the text doesn't implicitly state it right there, it becomes clear that Mary understood, though, what the angel was also saying, that this was going to also, though, be a very unusual conception. That this was not going to be an ordinary conception with her husband-to-be, Joseph. She understood that the angel was saying that it was going to happen right now, and it's not going to be with a man, which is why she says, what? How will this be since I am a virgin? How can I conceive without a man? She understood that. By the way, on that, is the doctrine of the virgin birth important? Absolutely it is, right? Because it speaks directly to the identity of Jesus Christ. If Jesus were merely the biological son of Joseph and Mary, then that would mean he was merely what? Merely human. And was Jesus human? Absolutely he was, but he wasn't only human, he was also God. And why is that important? Because it was only God who could satisfy the perfect righteous requirement, be born sinless and fulfill perfectly the laws, the righteous laws of God. And then whose death would be infinitely sufficient to pay for the sins of the world, for yours and mine, for all who would ever believe throughout all history. Only the death of God was sufficient for that. And so it matters that Jesus was born of a virgin because it speaks to the fact that he was God as well as man. And only God could save you and me. So she was to call him Jesus, the Lord saves. He would be that long-awaited Messiah, the Deliverer, the Son of the Most High. He would be given the throne of his father David, just as had been promised many, many years before. And his kingdom would never end. Never end. Hasn't ended yet. It's still going on. Actually, the best is still yet to come before the kingdom, isn't it? And it will never end. But Mary, though, she's human and she wonders, how can this be? Now, it's not a question of unbelief. It's simply a question of wonderment and marveling. And I don't understand. How can this be? Is it all right to ask God, how can this be? Of course it is, right? Well, how can this be? How am I, a virgin, going to conceive and give birth? And the angel tells her what? That the Holy Spirit would overshadow her and she would conceive by the Spirit. And so the child would be called holy, and that's important, isn't it? Holy, that is a sinless child. See, because all of us are born with a sin nature, aren't we? But this child would be holy, would not have that sin nature. And he would, as he grew up, and he would be sinlessly perfect for you and me. So that the child would be called holy, the Son of God, no ordinary human being, this child. He would be without sin. And how can this be? Well, the Spirit will do it by his mighty power. The child will be called holy. And because you see, Mary, nothing is impossible with God. If you are able to bring all this universe, all that exists, into creation from nothing by the power of your word, by simply speaking it, and it is, was this a task that was a little too difficult for God? And when you think about it, is anything difficult for God? Does God have to sit there and ponder and figure out how in the world he's going to pull this off? No, he doesn't. Now, I don't know about you. I have to ponder all the time how I'm going to pull off certain things, right? But God doesn't. God never wonders. God never asks questions. God never has to figure out and ponder how he's going to do something. And when he's determined to do something, he doesn't have to hope that things line up just such or that the resources come about that he needs to do it. He's not limited in any way by any of that. He is infinitely, and he's infinitely wise, isn't he? He's infinitely wise. He's infinitely resourceful. He knows all things. He has all power. And nothing is impossible with him. So, a virgin conceive and bear children, not a problem. Not difficult at all. So Mary then, she didn't quite understand all of this. But how did she respond? With faith and obedience. So I love her response that we see there in verse 38. Mary said what? I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Wow, what a powerful statement of faith, of trust, and confidence in God, isn't it? I am your servant. Let it be to me just as you say. Powerful stuff. And as we saw acted out for us a little earlier here this morning, Mary then went on a little visit to her relative, Elizabeth, who was now 6 months along. So we read in Luke 1:39, in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is this fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" You can tell she was filled with the Spirit to understand these things, right? "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." How could anyone not believe an angel? Indeed, how could anyone not believe an angel, right? Poor Steve, we've been picking on him through our rehearsals all the time with that. But. So there was a troubling visit, a pondering visit, which was followed by a marvelous message, and now a joyful visit. A joyful visit as Mary goes to visit her relative Elizabeth. So Mary goes to see her, and probably she wanted to go, well, not just to visit with her, but also what? To serve her and to be a help to her as Elizabeth's time drew near to give birth. Luke simply says it was a city of Judah in the hill country. So we don't know exactly what town it was, but there is a tradition, an old tradition, that it was a village that was called Karim, about 5 miles west of Jerusalem. And so if that is true, that would mean then that it was a journey, again, of about 80 miles from Nazareth to this village where Elizabeth was. And for us, 80 miles, we think, no big deal, right? We jump in the car, we're there in an hour and a half, right? Some of us are there in an hour, right? Well, not so. In those days, was it? You either walked, or if you were fortunate, you rode on a donkey. You didn't ride on a horse, though. That was like conquering soldiers and generals on that. So maybe you rode on a donkey or something, or a camel, right? So Elizabeth arrives, or Mary arrives, and the baby in Elizabeth's womb jumps for joy. You see, because the scripture tells us that the baby, John, that even this baby was filled with the Spirit from when? Right from the start, from the womb. So I don't know that little tiny baby John understood who this was and was leaping, but the Holy Spirit certainly did, and the Holy Spirit jumped for joy in Elizabeth's womb. So Elizabeth then, full of the Spirit, speaks understandingly and even prophetically and says, "Blessed are you among all women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." That she understood, this is the mother, not only mother of Messiah, but what? The mother of my Lord. She understood this was no ordinary baby. And so Mary then was blessed. Why was Mary blessed? Why was she fit? What? Because she believed what God had told her. She believed what God had told her. By the way, do you think that Mary also understood that with that, I mean, who wouldn't want to be the mother of Messiah? Well, she also, though, knew that given the circumstances, a virgin conceiving, what was going to be the response of some of the people in her life? Doubt. Well, not doubt, just outright unbelief and casting aspersions on her character, not believing her, wondering, like, how is Joseph going to respond to this, right? How are the people of the town going to talk about her or treat her? But she obeyed. Why did the Lord choose her? Well, I think we see that how she responded tells us, but also in just a moment here, we're going to put the text up for Mary's song of praise. Now, you tell me, when we read this through here, do you think that maybe Mary was a young woman of God who knew the Scriptures and loved the Scriptures, loved God? You know, we have someone here. I won't point her out right now. I can tell you she's here now. But she was, I think about 8 years old when she was baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ, because she knew who Jesus is and she believed in him. And we give people an opportunity to speak before that. And so we said to this, I said to this very young lady, what would you like to say, you know, as you're being baptized here? And she said that she's 8 years old, and she says, because of Jesus, she said, I am a new woman. Isn't that great? You don't have to be real old to get it, do you? So Mary, she was probably 14, 15 years old. She got it. And she knew the Word of God. And listen to what she says. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich, that is, the ones who were proud and full of themselves, he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. So there we see then a song of praise. Do you think she knew the Scriptures? This stuff, this is right out of the Scriptures, isn't it? About who the Lord is, what the Lord's promise was, what the Lord was going to do. But you also then see a very humble heart in Mary as well. Knowledge, but humility and faith. That's why the Lord chose her to be the mother of Jesus. What an amazing song of joy and praise from such a young woman, clearly revealing her love and her devotion to God and his word. Now you think, so what? What do you want me to do with this here today? Well, as we always do, I want to back us up to where we started with this main thought, which is faith does not always understand the ways of God, but chooses to move forward in obedience and praise. So I just ask you a couple of questions here and say, have you ever struggled? Have you ever struggled with understanding God's ways? I have. In fact, there was a time I was convinced that I knew better than God. How many of you here have been convinced that you knew better than God? Okay, was it just me? Come on, was it only me? No, I was about 21 years old, 22 years old, and I knew how the universe should be run. You see, I took issue with how God was running his universe. And I thought I had a much better plan than he did on how things should be. And then he showed me a thing or two about that. And I haven't always understood the ways of God and the timing of God. There were some painful situations. There were some heartbreaks that I had to go through. Some things that, you know, if you would have asked me to write up the script of my life, I might have done some things a little bit differently than what God did. But you see, here's the thing, though. Now, I look back on it now, and I just think, wow, look at what God did. And he is worthy. He is worthy of my trust and my faith. I can tell you a little bit more about some of those things where God had a little different plan and he tested me on that. But you're going to have to wait till next week for that, you see, because next week we're going to look at Joseph and how his faith was tested. How his faith was tested. But if you've ever struggled with the ways of God and trying to understand that, you're not alone in that. So the question, I guess, isn't have you ever struggled? Of course you have. If you're human, you have. The issue is well, what do we do about it? Is God worthy of our confidence anyway? And the Word of God tells me, and my experience with the Lord, and many of you in your experience of the Lord tells me, yes, God is worthy of our trust. And so what response does that call from me, from us? Well, to choose to move forward in obedience and praise. And sometimes, especially when it hurts or when we don't get it, that's especially the time to praise and give thanks and to demonstrate that willing spirit of obedience like Mary had. Because the time will come, I guarantee you, the time will come, if not in this life, certainly when we are with the Lord and looking back from the perspective of that review of our time, I guarantee you the result of obedience will be praise. It will be praise. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for these examples in the scriptures that we have of servants who believed your word. We thank you for the example of Mary. Lord, here is this very young woman, but nevertheless, she knew your word. And she knew the promises of your word. And she was told some things that, frankly, would be very difficult to understand. But she knew you and your word, and she believed you. And she placed her confidence in you. She chose to believe you, even though she didn't understand it all at the time. And God, I pray then, that we would follow her example, that whatever you are saying, maybe there's someone here today, Lord, that you've been speaking to and you're challenging that person's faith, and they say, I don't know, Lord, I don't know if you can do that. But nothing is impossible with you. Nothing is impossible with God. So God, I pray then that you would strengthen the faith of that person who's struggling right now. And that we would all choose to obey, especially when it's hard, because we know that in the end, we will give praise to you. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.